Good morning. Really good to see everyone here this morning. Please take a Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 12 and 13 as the central scripture passage for this morning. If you don't have your own Bible, please help yourself to one from the bench in front of you. The Gospel of Luke, as you're turning there, I'll just share this, is a really good gospel to teach us about what the important aspects of Jesus' life were as he saw them. Luke gives special emphasis, and maybe you didn't realize this or know this, but each of the Gospels shows us a different side of Jesus, if you will, even though they're all covering mostly the same ground, and of course John's a little bit different, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are often viewed side by side. And while they cover many of the same events and stories and teachings, each of the gospel writers gives a little bit of a different slant to it. And Luke gives special attention to the actual example of Jesus, to the things that he did and the things that he wanted to leave behind. One of the reasons he did that, of course, is because he also wrote the companion piece called the Book of Acts. And we have it separated in our Bibles, Luke, and then we have John, and then Acts. But when Luke would have sat down to write this, he just wrote one huge scroll. And Acts is a nice dividing part because he offers a new introduction to that. But it's really should be read as one book. And so the reason that Luke spends that time marking out the example of Jesus is because then when we go to the book of Acts to read the book of Acts, we're not going to be surprised to see the early church doing the same things Jesus did. So that when Jesus spent a lot of time praying in the Gospel of Luke, guess what we find the early church doing in the book of Acts? A lot of prayer. When we find Jesus building friendships in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, what do we find going on in the book of Acts? Jesus building a lot of friendships. When we see Jesus healing people in the Gospel of Luke, then we're not surprised when we go to the book of Acts and see that healing was an important part of the early church. So Luke's a lot like that. Of course, John presents a more spiritual side, a more philosophical side to the story of Jesus. Mark's gospel is focused on the contrast between Jesus as the Son of Man and the Son of God at the same time, and he's playing off of those titles back and forth in what Jesus did. And of course, in Matthew, that gospel is focused on big blocks of Jesus' teaching to the point that some writers and commentators on the Bible think that Matthew tried to write his gospel sort of like a discipleship manual so that you can read it. Jesus is presented in the Gospel of Matthew as like the new Moses. And so that gospel is broken up neatly into five pieces, each of which corresponds to the five books of the law in the Old Testament and so on. It's got a real nice arrangement. This sermon is not the place for that. I could go on all day about that. Matthew's my favorite gospel, but we're in Luke today, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, and I've already tipped my hat about what we're going to be looking at. Whether you have a copy of the sermon notes or not, we're going to be looking at the example of Jesus. So let me read these two verses again, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into the sermon. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and for each one who's here this morning. I pray that our hearts and minds would be open to your truth. God, I hope that none of us is here this morning simply to fill space or to fulfill some kind of an obligation that we think we have. But God, I pray that each of us is gathered here this morning with a sense of anticipation and excitement to hear from you this morning. As we try to focus our lives around your will, Father, I pray that you would make that will clear to us in the things that we study and say and read and pray about and sing about. Help us to make following you the focus of our lives and to cast aside the different things in our lives that can become idolatrous if we don't keep a handle on them. God, help us to focus this morning on the example of your Son, Jesus. Not only did he come to live on this earth for a while so that he could fulfill your plan, your redemptive plan for us. But even, Father, while he was here, he left such a great example for us to live by. And I pray that you'll help us to understand that this morning. And as we offer this prayer in his name, I pray that you will enable us to grow, to become more like him. And we pray in his name. Amen. Luke is, I find, really interesting for the things that we see Jesus doing, and conversely, for the things that we see Jesus not doing. It's interesting when you look at, you know, if you were to sit out this morning, and if I had like an overhead or something, I could start drawing these things out to be really cool and innovative, but I'm not going to do that. You can kind of imagine this in your mind this morning, that if we mapped out on a piece of paper what are the marks of a church, we would make a list of several things. We would list, for example, Sunday morning worship. We would list some manner of Bible study, and we might list just one or several. We would list things like service projects, outreach programs, buildings, you know, things like that, that to be a modern contemporary church, we have to do. To be focused on as an organization, we need to have a building, we need to create programs and things that work outward from the building. But when we look at the gospel and look at the things that Jesus himself did, we don't ever see that. For example, and I mentioned this in the Bible study this morning, we actually don't ever have one example of Jesus himself either studying the Bible or telling people personally, or telling people, his followers, that they should study the Bible. Now, I don't say that to imply that it's unimportant, because we also see at numerous times Jesus teaching the Bible. For example, you remember the story in Luke chapter 4. If we turn back a couple chapters further, we would see Jesus going to the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, and he stands up, and in fact, it tells us this was his custom. So we see Jesus regularly meeting with a group of believers to worship God and to hear from the scriptures. But on this occasion, Jesus actually stands up and he takes a scroll and he preaches a sermon. He reads from scripture just like we do every morning. And then he had just a really short sermon. Some of you might wish that my sermons would be as short as many of Jesus' sermons, because he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And then he steps down. This is after reading scripture. And so we see Jesus teaching scripture on that occasion. We also see a number of examples, not only in Luke. That Luke chapter 4 story is special to the Gospel of Luke. It doesn't show up in any of the other Gospels. But we also see in different of the other Gospels, including Luke, where Jesus would tangle with the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the religious elites or the scribes or the teachers of the law, whatever they were called. And most of their interactions had to do with the interpretation of scripture, which implies that Jesus spent some time with Scripture. But rather than saying, well, I've really, you know, the way that if you and I are in a fight over what Scripture means, I'm going to appeal to the fact, well, I've studied this for a long time, and I went down deep into the original languages and pulled this out and so on. But Jesus, he doesn't focus on that. He just focuses on, this is what Scripture means. So he taught, but we actually don't see him referring these things back to his disciples and to his followers as priorities for themselves. But he does offer a couple of other things, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. You know, what things in our lives do we give particular attention to as Christians? Specifically, what things do we do in our lives because we're Christians? What things do we do in our lives that we wouldn't do if we weren't a Christian? Okay, for example, any of us who reads the Bible would probably say, well, if I wasn't a Christian, if I wasn't a follower of Jesus, I wouldn't read the Bible. Why would you? It's got some interesting stories, but you can get bogged down in it pretty easily. So we read it as Christians to learn more about Jesus. We read the Bible as Christians to learn about the story of God and how God reveals his story to us. If we weren't Christians, most of us probably wouldn't be here this morning. Why would you show up to somebody else's church service if you weren't already a Christian? You know, we come here because we remember Jesus, we hear from God's word, We worship God through our singing. We pray to God for guidance in this church community. But if we weren't Christians, we likely wouldn't come here unless maybe someone invited us, whatever. But we give attention to these things. We focus on relationships that we have with other Christians because we understand that when we can, that there's things that we can share with another Christian that will make sense to that believer, but they might not make sense to a friend who doesn't have the same kind of Christian background that we have. They might have a totally different perspective that we don't want to hear because it's not grounded in the hope and faith that we have as Christians. So we pay attention to the relationships that we have with other Christians because we're Christians. Do you understand what I'm saying? Where I'm going with this? That there's that our lives start to take on actions, attitudes, and particular ways of living. Our lives take on a shape, if you will, and hopefully that shape is continually bending towards Jesus rather than backwards towards the ways and things that we came from. But because we're Christians, we start to focus on Christian things. Hopefully those things are rooted in the actual values and priorities of Jesus and not just the Christian culture that can creep up and creep in if we're not careful. For example, Christian culture dictates and says that you have to spend a lot of time at a church building doing things that other people generations ago thought were important but may or may not be important today. But we have to keep doing that because that's what we've always done. And if you're going to be a good follower of Jesus, then you better show up at the appointed time and do the things that have been marked out for you to do. That's Christian culture. We don't necessarily see that in the example of Jesus. Sometimes Christians get really amped up about a view of Christian morality and then they want to run out and try to get involved in some kind of political legislation and get bills passed and get laws enacted and then get out and get laws enforced. Maybe some, most of which are probably good things, but the ways that Christians go about them are not necessarily loving ways, not always at least. And so these are things that Christians might feel like they should do that don't necessarily come from Jesus, but come from the larger Christian culture. Then the things that we do in the church, and by the way, I'm not singling these things out to say that it's wrong when we do this or that it's bad when we do this, but we need to examine what we do in light of the values and priorities that Jesus leaves for us. So that when we go to this passage this morning in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, you might wonder, and it's a fair question to ask me, why in the world did you go with only two verses, especially when maybe in your Bible, verse 13 ends with a colon, and so, I mean, it's obviously part of a paragraph, and why did I leave those aside? It's because I really don't care about the disciples. I'm just kidding. It's because I'm trying to highlight a point here. What I want us to see is that in these two verses, we are made aware of two priorities of Jesus. And these priorities are not only in these two verses. If you have a copy of the sermon notes, you'll be able to see this. And by the way, if you don't have a copy of these notes, you can go to my website and see a copy and try to interact with them on there. And I would encourage you, after you've thought about the sermon for a little bit, to go there anyway and leave a comment on the site. It's going to be a good way for us to discuss the sermons and things, and you don't leave. If you want to throw out a complaint, don't do it anonymously. Put a name there, and I'll respond to you. If it's anonymous, I'll probably delete it. But that would be a good way for us to interact with each other. But when we come to these two verses, we see what are possibly the two most important values that Jesus practices in the Gospel of Luke. You can hopefully see what these are in the verses, but if not, I'm going to let you cheat and look at the sermon notes. And you can see that the two values that Jesus practices that we see in these two verses are the practices of prayer and friendship. Now notice on the second one that I didn't say relationships, because I think Jesus goes deeper. When we say relationships, we think, well, I want to know people's names in the church, and I want to know a little bit about them. But sometimes we get confused when we think about relationships inside the church. And we think that, well, if I know everyone's name, And if I know a little bit about people, and if I know everyone in the church, well, then that's fellowship, and that's what we should be doing. But Jesus goes a little bit further. You see what Jesus actually does in verse 13? It says, when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Now, who were Jesus' disciples that he called to them? We'll see a little bit later that there were at least 72 that he sent out. But a lot of times when we read the Gospels and when we read the phrase disciples, we think about the 12 that Jesus spent most of his time with. But notice in this verse that when he called his disciples together, he then chose 12 of his disciples to be called his apostles. So the disciples, this group of disciples that Jesus called to himself, represented more people than just the 12 that he later called his apostles. So Jesus had a lot of followers. We know that from reading the Gospels, that when he would teach, there would often be great crowds. And I love the stories where Jesus is teaching or he's around a lot of people, and then someone will come up to him and say, they want you to go into the city and do this. And Jesus says, let's get in the boat and leave. Because, you know, he's always being tasked with these things. I don't say that to imply that Jesus is callous in any way. He's operating on a different level than most of us do because of what else we discover in this passage in Luke chapter 6 in verse 12, that the other practice of Jesus was prayer, and that that becomes something very important for his life. But when he looks at all of his disciples, and I don't know how many there were, they're probably at least 84. I'm adding the 72 plus the 12 that became apostles, and they're probably more than that. But he brought this group together that was following him, and he appears to have left the principle that says, I can know a lot of people, I can know a lot of names, I can know what's going on with a big group of people, but if I'm really going to leave an influence, and if I'm really going to be able to go deeper with some people, I'm going to have to limit my interaction from this big group that I can teach as a group, and I'm going to have to go deeper and select a group within this group and try to influence them that way. And so he chose 12 to have a different quality of relationship than he had with the rest of them. And that's why I'm saying that Jesus focused on friendship. Because what do you read in the rest of the gospel after this point? How often is Jesus ever alone from now at least to the point at which he's arrested? Not too often, right? And there's examples where he's off praying. There's examples where he's off by himself for whatever reason. But not often anymore is Jesus by himself. Most of the time when we read something about Jesus, the writers of all the Gospels remind us that the disciples, the 12, are with him. And if you now think back to the important times in Jesus' life, or the critical times in his ministry, if you will, you see that his apostles were with him. When Jesus is about to undergo the transfiguration, he has three of his apostles with him. Not all of them. For this occasion, he chose even three of them to go further with him. But on this great occasion where he's going to see Moses and Elijah, and he's going to have that representation to show the continuity of God's story as it exists across the span of the Old Testament and into this new covenant that God's working out through Jesus on his behalf, you see that Jesus selected his friends to go with him. When this critical moment in his life and ministry was about to happen, he took his friends with him. He didn't invite all the disciples. He didn't invite all of his followers to come with him to witness this. We might wish he had, you know, because we wouldn't want to be left out of something like that, but he took his friends. And then at the Last Supper, what we call the Lord's Supper, when he instituted that, he had his friends with him. He didn't throw a banquet for everyone who ever claimed to follow him. He didn't have a meal where he said, bring in whoever wants to come. He didn't have a potluck for his followers. He invited his friends to go in with him at this critical time where he was going to create this remembrance ceremony to remember him and what he was about to do. Of course, we have a record of it as we read it in the Gospels, but he didn't institute that in front of 500 followers. He took his 12 friends with him. And then later, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, you know, this agonizing prayer that we looked at a few weeks ago when he was praying about God's will and bringing his focus around God's will and not his own. And as he was praying through whatever issues or questions he had about God's will, and of course making clear and straight that he was always about doing God's will. But at that point, when he went into that area to pray, when he went into the garden, he took his friends with him. He didn't just take casual acquaintances. See, that's where I'm going with this. That when we look at Jesus' friendship with others, we see that what we can learn from his friendship with the disciples, with the apostles that he had, was that A, he spent time with them, and B, the time that he spent with them was always focused around critical times in his life. He'd also teach them when he could. They'd laugh together. They'd eat together. You see how much time they spent together. Now, I know it's a little bit different than what we experience in our lives. I know that they traveled together and Jesus didn't have to report to a job every day, 5 days a week, and then come home and he was tired and so they couldn't get together tonight, but maybe on the weekend they could play some cards together or something. But my point is that in the circumstances that he found himself in, he structured his experience to be with his friends. So he leaves the example for us that as a follower of Jesus, it's never been God's intent that we would go at it alone. That we would always be among friends. And that in the church, where there are going to be a lot of acquaintances made, and where a lot of us are going to know a lot of names of people, and where many of us are going to know a little bit about a lot of people, the challenge that Jesus leaves for us, and if we're going to follow his example in this regard, is that we would find a closer circle of friends within the church, and among those friends, that we would share our lives together. Praying for each other. Caring for each other. Spending time together casually, not always focused around a Bible study. Just getting together on the weekend at the park or over in someone's house for a barbecue just to spend time together. To grow together, to share life together. That's the example that Jesus left. And when he went through a challenge, he brought his friends with him. And except for at the very end, his friends were there for him. So he leaves us that example. And my challenge to you on that point is to look at the relationships that you currently have in this church and to select a few to really deepen your friendships with. That it's not good enough for us as a church to be happy with merely being acquainted with people. That those acquaintances break down when someone goes through a challenging point in their life and they need a friend, and they thought they had some friends at church, but the friends they thought they had were merely acquaintances to them. This is the way it should work in the church. That each of us should have a circle of friends. And when each of us has a circle of friends within the church, then nobody's left out. Nobody's left by the side of the road, wondering what happened, that they were part of such a caring group, but when they really needed someone or something, no one was there. But if we follow Jesus, then each of us will take it upon ourselves to find a group of friends to spend some time with. And then we come to the second point, the second example that Jesus left for us, and that's prayer. This is the very first thing that caught my mind about this passage. When we look at verse 12. Look at how it starts. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. A lot of us would read that verse and think, spent all night praying to God. How did he do that? And then we'd be thinking about, how am I going to go to work the next morning if I spent all night praying to God? But I don't want to focus on that part. I want us to look at the beginning of the verse where he says, one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray. Because Luke presents this to us as Jesus was just going about his business, and that included praying. And if we look through the Gospel of Luke, we see that something like 7 or 8 times in the Gospel, Jesus is given an example where he's praying. And I put it in the notes, there's a whole many times there, and Actually, here's a quote right here. Jesus is recorded in Luke as praying on at least 9 different occasions. There's only 24 chapters in Luke, so there's a reference to Jesus praying in over 1/3 of the chapters of the Gospel of Luke, which is a pretty high number when you start looking at the Gospels in terms of what actions does Jesus do to hit over 1/3. Prayer was important in Jesus' life. And if you run the references in Luke, you see that Jesus is portrayed to us as praying around 2 poles, if you will. The first one is he simply prayed as a habit. The second one is he prayed at critical times in his life and ministry. So that one picture that we have of Jesus is as one who simply went out to pray. He'd be gone all night, according to this verse, from time to time. Another verse tells us he'd be out praying as was his custom. Another verse tells us while Jesus was praying, the disciples showed up and said, maybe we can ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. Because they saw who else to learn prayer from but from a man who prays. And that's who Jesus was. And so he left us that example too. The example of Jesus, the example of praying as a habit in our lives. And an example of praying at those critical times in our lives. Most of us are really good at the second one, right? When something happens to us, all of a sudden we remember what prayer is. And I'm there too. I'm not saying that to be critical of anyone. We're good at that because isn't it true that in those darkest, most difficult times, we remember what's really important in life? Sometimes we forget it when everything's rolling around going well. But at those critical times in our lives, we remember what's most important, and so we turn back to God in prayer. But I wonder if we can be encouraged or challenged in Jesus' example here to make prayer much more of a habit in our lives. And here's what I love about this. Except for a couple times, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in chapter 11, when Jesus is asked how to pray, and he gives the example that we call the Lord's Prayer, and he says, when you pray, say this, and he gives the Lord's Prayer. But other than that, we simply have the words Jesus was praying. And I love it because it doesn't tell us what he was praying for. It doesn't tell us how he was praying. It leaves that up to our minds because that, guess what? Now we don't have to worry about what I'm praying for, or how I'm praying, or how long I pray for, because we don't see that in the example of Jesus, except for the fact that he was praying all night, but I personally don't take that to mean that he was constantly focused for like 9 hours straight in prayer without taking any kind of a break of any kind. But I look at this and I see Jesus left us an example of prayer, but he also didn't leave us a burdensome example, because I don't have to worry about, well, if Jesus prayed for this, then am I wrong to pray for that? And if Jesus prayed standing up or sitting down or whatever, then what if I don't want to stand while I'm praying? We don't have to worry about any of that. The example we have is that Jesus prayed. And so as followers of Jesus, if we're going to follow him, then we're going to pray. It doesn't matter how we pray. It doesn't necessarily matter what we pray for, and the only way I'm going to qualify that is by saying that we ought to pray for prayers that are in line with God's will, but that obviously encompasses a whole lot about our personal lives. We don't have to worry about where we pray. We don't have to worry about what time we pray, but if we're going to follow Jesus, we simply pray. And if we can find a way to adopt prayer as a habit in our lives, then what we will find is that in those critical times in our lives that we're going to turn back to God in prayer anyway, that if we've been praying as a habit, then those times will become even more special because now they'll be infused with the relationship that we forged with God through prayer when we prayed to God as a habit. See, that's what prayer does. It builds a relationship with God where we speak to God and then we listen. And prayer as a habit over a long time builds that listening relationship to God so that when we go to him to pray, looking for the guidance that we need in those difficult, critical times of our lives, we've built that listening relationship with God so that we're better equipped to hear from him in those times. And I think that's why Jesus leaves that example, not just of prayer as a habit, But he balances that out with prayer, certainly at those critical times. Prayer at critical times, prayer as a habit, and friendship with a few. I don't know about you, but I feel like, and it's not just a feeling, this is how I think we ought to operate as we read the Bible. That if we're going to claim to be followers of Jesus, then we ought to do the things that were important to Jesus. And when we see Jesus setting prayer as something important, setting friendship as something important, then I think those are two values that we should carry on in our own lives. And so may I encourage each of us this morning to look at our prayer lives, to look at how we pray, how often we pray, what we pray for, not to pick ourselves apart, but simply to say, can I find a way in which I can pray more? That doesn't mean we have to go from praying 5 minutes in the morning to half an hour, but it might mean that we simply stop every hour, every 2 hours, to pray to God about what's on our heart, what's in our minds. May I also encourage us to start looking at members of the church, not as members of the church, but as people in relationship to God that might one day become a good friend of yours in faith. Because that's ultimately what we're looking for here. We're looking to build a community. Yes, the church is an organization, but the church is also a family. And Jesus left us an example, not of people who go to a location on a particular day at a particular time to do a set of things, but Jesus left us an example of befriending people. It's more important to Jesus, I'm going to submit, that we share our lives with other people in prayer and in true fellowship than that we do a set number of things at a certain time, a certain location, and so on. Because we can do all those things and be completely empty of the life that Jesus has for us. May we all read the Gospels, examine the life of Jesus, evaluate the example that he left for us, and then seek as followers of his to bring our lives under the example that he left for us, the example of prayer and friendship. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to be focused on Jesus. Help us in our lives to look first and foremost to his leadership in our lives. Help us to look past what cultures exist in the church and around us. And Father, help us not to let those things drive what we do in our lives, but help us always to stay focused on Jesus. And when we find him doing something, help us to follow. Help us to become more loving, to become more serving, to become more like your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.